I will give you the keys of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I've called this sermon Getting It Right. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. Today we read Peter's great confession of faith, and it's wonderful stuff. But it's also a difficult passage to fully understand. In the past, when I've preached on this text, I have always concentrated on the confession, not what comes after. And that's wrong, because the events of this passage are closely integrated. You can't have the confession without the rebuke, the compliment without the telling off. Jesus is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew tells us right at the start of this passage that Jesus is in the area of Caesarea Philippi, a very specific area. And the people who lived in this area are under the iron grip of Herod. This is where the rule of the Roman Empire holds greatest sway. And it's in this specific place that Jesus asks his question, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" I think it's worth noticing that for once Jesus is explicitly saying that he is the Son of God. Through him, people are being called to a new identity and mission. And he wants to gauge just how much of this the ordinary folk are understanding. So he asks this question right in the heart of an area under strict Roman control. If these people are receiving his message, then he's making progress. The disciples give Jesus their impression of what the people are saying about him. Many see him as continuing the work of the dead prophets. And there's some justification for this interpretation, because in many respects, Jesus speaks and acts as a prophet. However, this isn't enough for Jesus. Being seen as a prophet doesn't take account of the possibilities of the new spiritual identity that he is now offering. So he asks the same question of his closest followers, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, in a moment of inspired insight, but not perhaps total comprehension, speaks up for the disciples. Peter is always the spokesman. "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus has not come to revive a dead past. He comes to show the face of the living God to his people. He is about conscious participation in the divine life, and this divine life expresses itself in human living. More by luck than by design, Peter gets it exactly right. Jesus takes this great confession and he develops it in startling ways. The impression we get is that Peter has perhaps said more than he actually knows. And Jesus is now keen to instruct him in the full implications of what he has just blurted out. And Jesus shifts the focus from himself and shines the light on Peter. Peter has seen, Peter has acknowledged the true identity and the mission of Christ. And now Jesus unfolds the identity and the mission of Peter. As far as Jesus is concerned, Peter's recognition of who he is has everything to do with who Peter is and what he's going to do with the rest of his life. Peter is an ordinary human being, Simon, son of Jonah. This is his earthly dimension, but he has a spiritual level too. And it's this spiritual level that has allowed him to see the spiritual truth about Jesus. And it's this spiritual connection with God, his heavenly Father, that has allowed Peter to perceive the special relationship between Jesus and God. Peter becomes the rock. Elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus speaks these words: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock." Peter is the rock because of his understanding about God and Jesus. The words of Jesus are the word of God. And when they are understood and when they are acted on, they become an unassailable foundation. This is heaven coming down to earth, forming the solid rock on which Jesus can build his church. This is how Jesus understands the words spoken by Peter. Peter had heard the interior word of God, and he has spoken it here on the earth. And immediately he becomes the living rock, the foundation for the building up of the church here on earth. Heaven and earth become aligned, and the people who understand this and who gather together to confess Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, receive a new identity. These people will be called the church. The forces of evil will never prevail against this church, because Peter and the other followers of Jesus in every age have the keys to another set of gates: the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they can open the gates of heaven to allow its power and its energy to flow to the earth. This is what we pray for every time we say the Lord's Prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Christian legend and iconography, Peter is the gatekeeper. He holds the keys to heaven and earth. He holds the key to how we can live our earthly lives, conscious of the words of God and Jesus, and enact them here on the earth. Whatever the followers of Jesus tie themselves to on the earth, they bind themselves to with the spiritual force of heaven. This is an important incident that we read of today. I think you know that when you read this passage. This is important. It's one that's full of meaning. It's full of mystery. Jesus has just told the disciples a complex and difficult teaching, one they still don't have the capacity to fully grasp. This is why he instructs them to tell no one that they have recognized him as being the Messiah. We all struggle with the spiritual dimension of our lives. If we get right, then it's not some kind of ego accomplishment that we can boast about. Nor does it mean mission accomplished, and now we can move on to other things. When we get it right, when we understand, the chances are it's going to be for just a fleeting moment. For just a very short time, we will have understood and allowed the Spirit to have full influence in our lives. It's a beginning, not an ending. We need to work harder to achieve long-lasting changes in our lives. When we get it right, that should be the start of a process. When Peter blurts out his confession, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," this isn't the end of his journey. It opens another doorway to getting it right. He's ready to move forward in his faith, but he hasn't reached journey's end, far from it. Getting it right may well mean being in way over your head. And ultimately, it might mean getting it completely wrong. Disciples are perfect examples of people who sometimes get things right and in the next minute completely wrong. Jesus compliments them and criticizes them in equal measure. Look at Peter. As the passage that we read this morning continues, tells us, one minute he's got things spot on, absolutely right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the next, he's being severely taken to task. One minute he's called the rock, and the next he's Satan and told to get back. Getting it right, having spiritual insight, begins a process that requires continual correction, continual adjustment. We know the bedrock truth of what we have perceived, but we don't know the full scope of what we have said or of its implications. Spiritual teachers and theologians often make a distinction between realization and integration. Realization is when we get faith right. For a moment, we grasp the necessity of Jesus' death on the cross, or the meaning of grace. Perhaps we perceive the true gift of eternal life. We all have these insightful moments, but they tend to be short-lived. A man who had a powerful religious experience exclaimed, "So that's what it is." And his friend said, "What?" And the man went, "On God. That's what God is." He had heard of God, but had no idea what the word actually referred to. Suddenly the man understood. This religious experience filled the abstract word God with meaning. He recognized the truth of a theological concept that he had inherited. But now he understood for himself. In other words, for that moment, he had got it. But that's not enough. Having got it, he now needs to integrate his understanding into how he lives his life. And so must we. Jesus suggests that any spiritual understanding we might have is something best thought through before rushing into action. Jesus tells the disciples not to rush to tell others that he is the Messiah, because they will get things wrong. They have initial insight, but they need time to think about the full implications. They have inherited ideas about the Messiah and the Son of God. What they see in Jesus challenges these preconceptions, and they need time now to come to terms with their new understanding. This is good advice for them and for us. Spiritual understanding rarely comes with a clear path of action attached. We need to ponder. We need to take time to understand the full implications. Any rush to action would be premature. In life, we have to wait for the harvest. When we fully realize our initial spiritual insight, then the path to integration will follow. After we have made the leap of realization and then follow this with integration, we move towards getting it complete. All this takes time, and to reach completion cannot be done ahead of time. We know in broad terms how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to integrate the teachings of Jesus into our daily lives. And we can use words, we can all use words like compassion, love, justice, mercy. But how will these manifest themselves in a concrete, practical way in our daily lives? Denise Levertov, in one of her poems, describes the fig tree that Jesus cursed, as telling the disciples that they were holding gifts unimaginable. We are all different. We all have gifts unimaginable. And we will know that we are getting it right with God and with Jesus when these unimaginable gifts flow freely from us. And we will also know that at last, we are working towards full understanding of getting things complete. This was a difficult teaching for the disciples all those years ago, and it remains difficult for us today. As St. Paul writes, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Amen. Thanks be to God.